in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, at verse 1. It's page 1092 in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 1, at verse 1, where we read these words. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing truths that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let us pray. Father, we pray that as we approach your word, these ancient words, that you would bring them afresh to our hearts in the power of your Spirit, so that we might find ourselves strengthened from within and with a clearer vision of all that you have called us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I'm quite sure you know what a chick flick is. It's a movie which is largely aimed at a female audience and tends to have a highly emotional content. Now, if that sounds a bit sexist to some of you here tonight, be assured that there is such a phenomenon as the Guy Cry movie. Now, that is aimed at men, and it has a highly emotional content as well. You won't be surprised to know that it usually explores sporting themes, or sometimes a wee bit more serious, the themes that arise out of times of war. Now, there is a movie magazine that has gone into this, the whole phenomenon of the Guy Cry movie, and has listed the top 10. None of mine are there, I have to say. My family will never allow me to forget the day when we all went to see Apollo 13, and I bubbled. Apollo 13, remember the story of the manned space flight to the moon in 1970, which had to be abandoned because of a fault which arose within the command ship. The wife of Jim Lovell, who was the commander of the ship, memorably explained this to her wee boy as something broke on your daddy's spaceship. But on the way back, well, I had to abandon the flight, of course, and on the way back there was the trauma of the loss of power and the loss of oxygen. It was a time when, quite literally, the whole world was holding its breath, wondering just how this was going to work out. And it was at the point in the movie when they actually came into the Earth's atmosphere and you saw the capsule with the parachute coming down into the sea that I'm afraid my emotions got the best of me. Paul said, "Dad, are you crying?" I said, "No, I'm just sweating. All the tension." But there was another very moving moment in that film. It was quite a challenging film in many ways, but it was at the moment where it becomes apparent to the astronauts that they're not going to be able to land on the moon after all. And the best that they're going to experience is to see the lunar landscape through the window of the spacecraft. And Jim Lovell, whose whole life has been geared towards the moment when he can set foot on the moon, he just can't bear to look out the window at the landscape. And after allowing his friends just their moment, he says to them, "Gentlemen, what are your intentions? I would like to go home. What are your intentions? I would like to go home." And I'm sure at that moment that we could all identify with the man, because his whole life's ambition is now in ruins. He's going to have to face danger, perhaps even death. And he feels the very strong pull of home at that particular moment, thinking of his loved ones, I'm sure, thinking of that place where he would be safe. And perhaps that's an experience that we've all had at some time in our lives when we've been far from home and things have not been going too well. We just want to be where everybody knows our name. We want to be where we can be assured of a welcome and assured of support. And that experience actually came down upon the soul of our Lord Jesus. It was the night before he was nailed to the cross. And as he is praying to his Father in heaven, and it must have been in the presence of the disciples, he reminds God, in a sense, of the work that is about to be done, and asks that God would glorify him now with the glory that he had before the world was created. In a sense, Jesus is longing for that experience of intimacy with his Father, which he had before all eternity. He is longing to experience that glory once again. He's homesick for the eternal world. And that's what happened. This is the account that we read tonight from the Acts of the Apostles. The historian Luke telling us of that moment when Jesus himself went home. After that 40-day period, after he had risen from the dead, it's intriguing to think about everything that went on during that time. We're told that there were appearances to the disciples in which Jesus gave proof that he'd risen from the dead. We're told that there were times when they were experiencing further teaching from the Lord Jesus. Imagine that experience, hearing from the mouth of the risen Lord these eternal words. But that time had to come to an end. And we read the account tonight of that moment when Jesus returned home, when he went back to the Father. And like the resurrection, you know, a wonderful event for him. You can home in on that as an isolated event in space and in time. But it's wonderful that there are implications for us in this event. It's not just that this was good for Jesus. The fact that he returned to the Father is good for us. Because in the first place, we are given an assurance in this event that there is a heaven that he went to and that we also will go to. Luke begins his book in saying, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Jesus was returning to heaven. Now, it's always challenging for us to think about heaven and what it might be like, and sometimes we just come up with things that are just so like the life that we live now, only maybe a wee bit better. But the one assurance that we can be absolutely certain of is that there is a heaven, that heaven exists. It was from heaven that Jesus came, from that place where the Apostle John tells us he existed face to face with the Father from all eternity. And that is the truth that's expressed in the hymn we often sing, "From heaven you came, helpless babe." From heaven Jesus came, and it was to heaven that he went at the end of this period on earth when he appeared to his disciples and delivered further teaching to them. And he went, he assured them, he went to prepare a place for them. Remember the night before he was nailed to the cross, and he was in that upper room in Jerusalem. And he wished to leave some words of comfort and assurance and hope for his disciples. And as he gathered them around him, he said to them, "I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you." This is the moment where you will need to come to terms with the fact that I'm going. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's some years ago now, friends, but I was a guest at, shall we say, a famous sporting venue in the south side of Glasgow. And it was amazing actually to appear there and to proffer my invitation and then to be shown the place where my car could be parked. And then to be taken into the hospitality suite and to be shown a place at the table where I was going to be royally entertained. And then to be taken from the hospitality suite to into the stadium to the seat that had been reserved for me, one of the best seats in the house. It was a memorable experience. And the score was pretty good as well, if I remember rightly. But, you know, that kind of consideration that we sometimes get here on earth, when it seems as if everything is being geared towards our needs, our comfort, our safety. And that's the way we have to think of the place that's been prepared for us in heaven. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." That means each one of us as individuals. I remember, you know, I'm not one for great mystical revelation, to be honest, but I remember when I was the chaplain to a school for disabled children, when I was at the cathedral, and I had to take part in a funeral for one of the kids who died. She was only about 13 or 14, if I remember rightly. And it was in the midst of this funeral that I had to read that promise of Jesus, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And I had a kind of a flash image of the perfect place for a female girl in heaven, geared for all her needs and no longer having to struggle with the challenge of disability. And that is the way we have to think of the place that's been prepared for us. A place where all the trauma and the shocks are over. We're set free from the struggle that we have with sin, with neuroses, with physical disability. We're set free to entirely enjoy eternity. I don't know if you're familiar with Don McLean's song about Vincent van Gogh, where he speaks of weathered faces lined in pain, soothed beneath the artist's loving hand. The power of Van Gogh's art and bringing out the strength and bringing out the positive aspects of lives that have been so deeply wounded, buffeted around by Earth's challenges. All soothed beneath the artist's loving hands. And that's the way we have to think of the transformation that comes upon us in heaven. That's the one thing that we can be sure of. That everything that's ever caused us pain on this earth will be smoothed away under the influence of the Father's loving hand. But this whole event and the implications for us of Jesus returning to the Father, it's not just, in a sense, otherworldly. There are implications for the work that we have to do here on earth. You know, the disciples are still kind of caught up with this vision of Israel becoming the great superpower on the earth at this moment. And Jesus says, well, look, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is the promise that's connected with Jesus' return home. The Spirit will be given. Jesus is physically being taken away from the earth. But the Holy Spirit will come down upon his people, and that will be the permanent possession of the church. The Spirit given to energize the mission of the church. The Spirit given to resource the mission of the church. Jesus said to his disciples on the day before he was nailed to the cross that unless he went, then the Holy Spirit would not come to be the counselor. And that word in the original Greek is closer to what we would call the encourager. Unless I go, then the Spirit will not come to be the momentum, the energy, the power that's needed for the mission of the church. And I would argue, friends, that what Jesus is saying at this moment is that because he is departing, the resources are going to come upon the church to achieve something even more wonderful than what he has achieved. And that's the worldwide mission of the church. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit amongst us, connected to Jesus returning to the Father. He said, he ascended, he went back to the Father so that the Spirit could come to give us the gifts that we need to build up the church, to strengthen the church for our work here on earth. So that individual people could become apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Each individual Christian believer given gifts that when they exercise them, build up the church, prepare one another for service, so that we can be strong for the work of mission in whatever time we are placed. It's quite a while ago now, friends, but I remember when the new ministry started at Balchaffery Parish Church, the presbytery asked me to do the devotions on that night, and it actually fell on the day in the Christian year that's called Ascension Day, the day when we specifically remember the return of Jesus to the eternal world. And I remember at that particular moment, and on that occasion, at the beginning of a new ministry, thinking to myself that yes, we're in days when perhaps there's been much discouragement, perhaps there's been so much challenge that sometimes we wonder how we're going to cope with the setbacks. But still, God is calling people to serve him, and he is empowering them, and he is preparing them for service in this world. Jesus promised you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes down upon you. Now, my reading of Scripture does not encourage me to believe that that power has been withdrawn. And you can never just have a wee bit of the Holy Spirit. And what this says to me is that we need to take this more seriously. That we have power. That it's possible for us to preach messages that will change people's lives. And to lovingly serve other people in a way that will change their lives. We've been given work to do, but we've also been given the resources to enable us to carry this work through to the end. And we are promised that this work that we do will end in a great climax. Because even as Jesus was being taken away to the eternal world, there was a promise given that he would come again. We're told that the disciples were looking intently up into the sky as Jesus was being taken away, and two men dressed in white stood beside them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." Even as he's going, there is a promise of his coming again. Well, just to round up this Sunday evening at the movies, I'm sure that many of you will have seen Amazing Grace, the film which tells the story of William Wilberforce's struggle against slavery in the British Empire. And there is one particular moment in that film where, as still a relatively young man, he's feeling quite a strong call to the ministry, to the parish ministry, but still the cause is there. The cause hasn't been won to overcome the evil of the slave trade throughout the British Empire. It took a long time. And he's beginning to get discouraged. And he thinks maybe a quiet life as a parish minister might be a nice thing. Aye, right. But he needs advice. And so he goes to his own minister to speak to him. And who is his minister? His minister is John Newton. Wonderfully played by Albert Finney in the movie. And he wants to get some kind of steer from him as to what the future holds for him. And in the end, and I'll never forget this moment, Albert Finney, speaking as John Newton, says, forget the ministry. There is work for you to do. Blast the filthy slave ships out of the sea. Blast these filthy slave ships out of the sea. That's the work that God prepared Wilberforce to do. And the angel's message to the disciples at the moment when Jesus ascended is not quite as specific. But the angels are reminding the disciples that there is work for them to do on this earth, and that it's not appropriate for them to be constantly gazing into the sky, because the challenge for them will be to bring intimation of the eternal world into the daily lives of men and women. And the assurance is given that the day has been set when all things will be made new. When Jesus will return. And the whole of creation will be renewed in the power of His Holy Spirit. And the challenge for them, and the challenge for the whole church, is whether we will be found working towards that day. And if the work that we are doing is going to fit in to this new creation, if it will be worthy of this new creation. You know, Tom Wright, the theologian, says that Christians don't just believe in life after death. We believe in life after death. In other words, there will be a new world to inhabit. But a new world that has undergone radical transformation. You know, Paul gives us an unforgettable image of this process, where he tells us that, you know, the Lord will return and he'll clean up the whole of creation. He'll flush out every sign of darkness, everything that's ever caused this pain, and then he'll hand back the renewed creation to his Father. And will our work survive that process? Paul asks that question. Will it fit in? Will it be worthy of the new creation? That's the challenge that faces every congregation of God's people at this time. But what a vision to think that the work in which we are engaged is contributing to the building up of the kingdom here on earth, and that it's giving people a glimpse, a foretaste of what it's like to live in a renewed creation. I quoted Tom Wright this morning, and I'm going to just share the same quote with you tonight because I think it's so powerful, where he says, "Every act of gratitude and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by God, every act of care and nurture will find its way into the new creation. The work that we do today, being part of this new creation that Jesus will establish at the end of all things." Now let's go forward with that faith in our hearts. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for every assurance you give us that we are living in your light, and that your plan for your creation is good, and that we have been given this work to do, to bring intimation of your working, to show people what it's like to live in the new creation through our ministry here, to enable people to taste and see that you are a loving God and that your good purpose for the whole of humankind is good and just. So we pray for your blessing tonight, and enable us to face the week that lies ahead, knowing that if there is opportunity for us to respond to any kind of need, that this is an opportunity for us to bring down the very quality of heaven to the here and now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.